Open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. We come to week 5 of our series looking at the life of Abraham, and we're calling it Let Go and Let God, because God is on this journey with Abraham, and as he is working in his life and doing things in his life, he's asking Abraham to let go of things. The first one was that he asked him to let go of his identity. He said, I want to give you a new identity. Remember the I will statements, I will do some things for you, but it means you have to leave your country, you have to leave your culture, you have to leave most of your family behind, and you need to go to a new location because I'm going to give you a new identity. He also asked him to let go of self, or let go of being kind of on the throne of your life, calling the shots, of doing things your way. Nobody here is guilty of that, right? I'm the only one? Okay, thank you, Marianne. She goes, yep, you are. I love to be on the throne. I love to drive. I've always loved to drive. Where's my friend Gary? Gary too, right? I love cars and drive. You know what part of it is? I like to be in control. I like to decide how fast to go, even though there's signs that tell me something different, and there's traffic, and there's all kinds of other things, maybe even the limitations of your car, you know, is telling, hey, you can't go that fast. I love to drive in part because I like to be in control. And when God moves into our life, one of the things that he asks us to let go of is control. Let go of yourself. Let go of you being behind the driver's, behind the wheel and calling the shots, doing things your way. Then he asked Abraham to let go of his plans. God consistently moves in our lives and he says, I want you to let go of your plans. It's not that plans are bad. It's good to plan. God makes plans all the time. The conflict comes when I make my plans apart from consulting what God's plans are for my life. And that's when I get into trouble. I don't consult him. I don't act on what I already know. And so I see a problem. I see a scenario that I'm in and I make plans. And we saw Abraham do that. A famine came. He moved to Egypt and remember? Epic fail. God says, let go of your plans. Let me lead you. Let me provide for you. I have plans. And Jeremiah 29:11 tells us that they're what kind of plans? They're good plans. They're good plans. And then he asked Abraham to let go of his glory. Let go of the recognition. Let go of being kind of at the center or being in the spotlight. Instead, he says, let me shine through you. Let me take your life. And let me live through it in such a way that as great things happen in your life and accomplishments happen in your life, God says, I want to be the one that gets the credit for that. I want people to look at your life and go, wow. And Allie, you nodded your head, so you zoned me in on you. Great things happen in Allie's life. God says, Allie, I want people not to see you, but I want people to see me. I want people to give glory to me, and they look at you and you say, it's because of what God's doing in my life. He says, let go of the glory. And let me get the glory through your life. We come to chapter 15, and God says, Abraham, I want you to let go of your doubt. This morning is all about living by faith. There are four steps. There are four commitments that I'm going to throw out this morning. They're in your notes, and we're going to cover them in the next few minutes together from this chapter. Commitments that we see God challenging Abraham to make, and in part he does, but he's like you and me. It's not going to be perfect. There's going to be road bumps. There's going to be struggles with faith. It's not wrong. Let me say it from the outset. It's not wrong to doubt. God doesn't give up on you when you doubt. He doesn't throw the baby out with the bathwater. He doesn't walk away when you doubt. But make no mistake. God's intent, God's plans, his best for his people is to live by faith. There is no stronger message in all the Word of God than God saying, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me. Everything's going to grow out of that. So God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I want you to let go of your doubt. In fact, there's four commitments, there's four steps that I want you to take. And if you take these steps and you practice these commitments on a regular basis in your life, you will become a person who is living by faith. What is our mission? To raise up passionate disciples of Jesus Christ, people who are committed to live by faith, be known by love, and be a voice of hope. So let me read through this chapter, and I urge you to follow along with me. We're going to read the whole chapter, and then we're going to come back, and we're going to point out these commitments that are here, these steps that we can take. So grab your Bible, or take the Bible from the person next to you, just rip it out of their hands, and then offer to share with them. Okay, you're listening. Or it'll be behind me, and there's some Bibles on the back tables. After this, after the events of what we have is chapter 14. After this, after these events in Abraham's life, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But, Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And, Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and he said, look up. Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 6, Abraham believed God, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land, to take possession of it. But, Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a cow, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, arranged the halves opposite of each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. And you're all smiling, so I'll just say it. I think the termites are in there too, in that group. Hey, you're all thinking it, so I'll just get it out there. Four commitments, four steps that I can take as a follower of Jesus on a daily basis that will enable me to let go of doubt and live by faith. So I'm just going to raise my hand as a testimony to you, and you can raise your hand or you can just let me stand up here alone. But I'm just telling you, I'm one of the people that struggles with faith. There's things that happen in my life, and so I'm standing before you saying, I want to live by faith, and I see here these commitments that I'm committing to before you in my daily life to practice so that I can let go of doubt and I can truly live by faith. So what are they? Look back at verse 1. Look back at verse 1. Number 1, take God at his word. Take God at his word. If God says something, start at the place of saying, okay, God said it, I'm going to do my best to believe it. So, well, I'm already struggling with faith. I understand that. The challenge for us, the problem, the struggle we have is that's not where we start. We often start way over here going, well, you know, I know God says that, but honestly, have you looked around? Honestly, we're in the 21st century. You know, we're much smarter than we used to be. Science has answered a lot of questions. We're in a postmodern world now, and we know that absolute truth maybe doesn't even exist. So for some of us, the struggle is just starting there and saying, this is God's word. This is his love letter to me. This is his instructions to me. And when God speaks to me and says, Kurt, this is who I am, this is what I will do, I got to start there. That doesn't mean I'm not going to struggle. We'll see the other three commitments. But the place to begin, we're walking through something in our lives, and we're struggling with our faith. We're struggling with our faith in God. Is he going to deliver? Is he going to be faithful? Can he handle this? Does he have a plan? What's this mean? Where is it going to go? You want to be a person who lives by faith? Commitment number one is I'm going to take God at his word. Subpoint, look at there on your notes. The result is what? What does it say in your notes? Never be what? Oh, it's a blank, so you don't know what it is. Okay, good, you're looking. Alone. You will never be alone. Take God at his word, and you will never be alone. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. After these events, after this, the word of the Lord comes to Abraham in a vision. Now, the next few verses look like they all take place in a moment. I don't believe so. I believe, based on the wording there, that this is a discussion that Abraham's having with God. And it begins with God coming to him and giving him a vision. He's asleep, and God speaks to him, and he wakes up in the morning with these words in his head. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. And then it goes on to talk about his response, and they'll have this conversation back and forth. And I think it took place over possibly a couple of days, maybe longer. Because that's how it goes with us and God, doesn't it? Very seldom are these things settled in 60 seconds. Right? God says, hey, here's who I am. You read your Bible. You spend some time with God and you read it. You come to church. You hear a message and God speaks to you. And then you go from here going, man, I don't know. And our favorite word is the same as Abram's. Did anybody pick up on what his favorite word is? But. Good. You're paying attention. But. You know, there's always the big but right there in the way that says, but God. And then we throw out our thoughts, our argument, our comeback. And then God responds. The first commitment is to take God at his word, and as a result, you will never be alone. Now look at what God gives to Abraham in this dream. He gives Abram a picture of who he is. The first one is he says, I'm your shield. I'm your shield. Well, think of this. The image of a shield. I know we won't fight with swords and shields anymore. The only way for a shield to be profitable, to be beneficial, is if it's where? Right in front of you, hanging on your arm. Doesn't do any good hanging up back above the fireplace in the castle. Oh, check it out. Look at the coat of arms. You know, I'm a Pearson and we're Swedish and look at our heritage. It does me no good over there. It only does me good when it's going right before me. See, God says, I'm your shield. I'm close. I'm there. I'm walking ahead of you. You have my protection. You'll never be alone. Number two, he says what? I am your great reward. He says, I'm the payoff. Not only his protection goes with us when we take God at his word, but his very presence is reinforced here. I'm it, guys. He says to us, as he says to Abraham, I'm the reward. Well, I thought the reward was all the land that I'm going to get. I thought the reward was that I'm going to have a lot of kids and a big nation and everybody's going to know the name of Abraham. I thought that was the reward. Those are my plans, Abram, and those are things I'm going to do. But when it comes right down to it, the real reward, the real benefit of you taking me at my word, God says, is me. You get me. Now, come on. That's awesome, isn't it? That in and of itself may be all we need to talk about this morning. That if I'll take God at his word, he says, you get me. You get me. You get to know me. You get to experience me. We don't look too excited about that. We tend to measure reward a little bit differently sometimes, don't we? More in monetary or physical things. Health. Ease of life. More pay. Just, we have a list, right? Our kids are behaving and walking with God, and we're getting along with our spouse, and our boss is treating us nice, and we get a new car every 3, 5, 10 years, whatever your measurement is, right? We have that kind of measurement of reward. God says, take me at my word. The promise to you is you will never be alone, because I'll be there for your protection. I'm your shield, and I am your very great reward. God's word to Abraham is don't be afraid. What I love is that in chapter 12, he says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. I will make you into a great nation. I will give you a new name. I will bless all the earth through you. I will, I will. Now in chapter 15, what does he say? He says, I am. Who is this speaking to, Abram? It's God. Specifically, it's Jehovah. That's why we have in the Hebrew, and what we have in our English is the large word, large caps, Lord is speaking to him. It's Jehovah. It's the pre-incarnate Jesus. When Jesus shows up and he takes on human form and he presents himself to the people, when he finally just says, this is who I am, how does he describe himself? What does he say? He says, I am. That's why the Pharisees got so upset, because he's equating himself with this being here that's interacting with Abram. And they're saying, what? You're claiming that that is you? He says, yeah, I am. He's coming to Abram. He says, don't be afraid, because I am. You want to live by faith? Take God at his word. The result is you're never alone. The result is not that you don't have any more problems. The result is not that nobody in your family gets sick or that there's not any financial challenges. That's not the result. That's not the promise. Life is going to be tough. It's going to be challenging. The promise is you're never going to be alone, because I am. I'm here. I'm offering you myself. I'll be your shield and I'll be your reward. I'll be the payoff. I'll be what you get to enjoy. Challenge number one, commitment number one. To live by faith, to let go of doubt, take God at his word. Don't be afraid, Abram. I am. Verse 2, chapter 15. So God gives him this vision. He wakes up in the morning or at some point after that, verse 2, there's the word, but Abram said. Some of us right now are saying, but Gary said, or Gary thought. Right? Are we there? So, okay, that's great, that's good. I'll take God at his word. However, and then you fill in the blank. However, I'm facing. However, God, what about this part of my life? Seems to me there was a time when you said you were going to take care of this. Seems to me you made some promises to me, and I don't see them happening. But Abram said, oh, sovereign God. He knows God. He loves God. He recognizes his place, who he is. What can you give me? Translation, how can you fix this? How can you actually keep the promise you made to me, since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is this servant, Eliezer of Damascus, this guy that I've hired. He's a part of my household, but he's an employee. And Abram goes on to say, maybe later at lunch that day, he's working. Oh, and something else, God. You have given me no children. So again, a servant in my household will be my heir. You've not kept your promise. It's been 10 years since God told Abram, I will, I will, I will, I will. I'll do this. I'll make a great nation. You'll have a kid, and it'll turn into this great nation. It's been 10 years, God. How can you fix this? What can you do? I have no children. Now, and I say this respectfully, have you seen my wife? And this is respectful, because we already know that she's beautiful, right? That's not the issue. She's a knockout. You remember who my wife is? Do you remember her age? How do I say this delicately, God? She can't have kids. Her womb, she's gone through menopause. She has no eggs left. I sold the farm. You know, it's okay, a few laughs. He says, what can you do? How can you fix this? Because I have no children. Then the word of the Lord comes to him. And he just reiterates what he has said before. He says, Abram, this man will not be your heir. Why won't this man be your heir? Because God had made a promise to him that it would be a son of his own that would be his heir. A son coming from your own. Abram, let me make this perfectly clear. A son coming from your own body will be your heir. A biological son. And then he takes him outside. And he says, it's at nighttime, he says, check it out. If I was God, that's what I would have said. Check it out. Look, check it out. Now, we don't immediately grab onto this because we live in the city with all the light pollution, right? But how many have been camping or been up in the mountains or been in some setting where the light pollution is gone? And how many of you have not gone, oh my goodness, right? Honestly, I've experienced it many times where you just go, wow, this is crazy. Look how many stars there are. I love that God does this. He just says, come here, come out of that tent. You got to get out more, Abraham. Get out, look up. Look up, check out, look at the heavens. And here's what I want you to do, Abraham. Abram, I just want you to count them. You can't, can you? You can't count them. And in the same way, you won't be able to count, people won't be able to count your offspring, the children that will come from you. Look up, look and see what I have done. Look at the heavens, count the stars if indeed you can. You can't. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now, verse 6 of this chapter, this is the statement. This is the sentence. So you got to mark this if you mark your Bible. That's going to reverberate through all of human history. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God, and God saw Abraham as right with him. It was imputed. That's the word we use in theology. It was put into his bank account. What he would never be able to do on his own, God did for him. Abraham would never deserve what God was doing for him. He picked him out of this group of people in Ur, and he calls him, and he's working in his life. Nothing to do with Abraham. Don't miss that. It's not because Abraham was this great guy. It's because God chose him, drew him to himself, showed him who he was. And Abraham's response was faith. He believed God. In that moment, as he looked at the stars and he sat there, I have memories of laying on my back at youth camp and looking at the stars and seeing the shooting stars combine, just feeling the sense of God is amazing. He's massive. He's so far beyond me. And feeling that draw towards him, just said, God, I love you. You're incredible. And Abraham looked at those stars and he said, okay, God, this many? You can't count? Okay, I believe you. And God credits to him as righteousness. He makes him right by faith in God. Romans chapter 4. Verse 3, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, as the Apostle Paul writing through the Holy Spirit, he says, when a man or a woman works, you go to your job, your wages are not credited to you as a gift, but as an obligation. The boss doesn't hand you a check and says, Merry Christmas. You go, what do you mean, Merry Christmas? I worked 40 hours this week. It's not a gift, right? It's an obligation. You owe me that money. We agreed that I would work and I'd make this much a month, and you agreed, and so we worked together. However, verse 5 of Romans 4, to the man who does not work, doesn't in his own efforts try to get right with God, but instead trusts God who justifies the wicked. Now capture that sentence. Instead of working to be right with God, for the one who trusts that God will justify the wicked, that God is a God of mercy and grace and is willing to forgive the wicked. It's not about God going, oh, Diane, you're better than the rest. You're good enough. Good job. That's not who God is at all, because none of us are good enough. It's God saying, Diane, you trust me, don't you? You trust what I'm offering you. You're wicked, aren't you? You're a sinner. But you know me, God, to be a God who justifies the wicked. It's not about being good. It's not about earning your merit with God. It's not about going to work for God and say, okay, God, if I do this for you, will you do this for me? And we'll shake hands on it, and then at the end of the pay period, you give me the pay. No. I trust that God justifies the wicked. When that happens, it says in verse 5, his faith, her faith, Diane's faith, is credited to them as righteousness. Because it is a gift from God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Consider Abraham. See, Abraham's all through the New Testament, and this sentence is through the New Testament. Galatians 3, 6. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand, then, that those who believe are children of Abraham. We follow in his footsteps. He's the first, and then we come after him. The scripture foresaw It's revealed in the Old Testament. It's laid out for us that God would justify the Gentiles, not just the Jewish people, not just his promises to the nation of Israel, but all the people of the world. The Old Testament reveals that to us. It shows us. It knows this is God's plan from the get-go, that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. And the scriptures announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. Now, here's how it appears. All nations, quote, I'm quoting from Galatians 3, which is quoting from Genesis, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is so central. This is so critical to us as individuals experiencing God, and it's so central to us becoming the church that he wants us to be. It is all about faith. Again, it's okay to struggle. God knows that we're going to struggle. He knows how we're made. He knows that we're going to have doubt. The question is, am I going to respond to that doubt, to that moment of, oh, what is God doing, with faith or not? Am I going to take God at his word? Number two, the second one, is trust what God has done. Take him at his word. You'll never be alone. Trust what God has done, and you'll never be without hope. Notice back in our text, he not only says, look up, and Abraham believes him. He also says to him in verse 7, I'm the one who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. So there's two arenas of what God has done. The first one is, Abraham, check it out. Take a look. This is what I've done. You need to take a look at what I've done. The second is personal. He says, Abraham, how did you get here? Do you remember that one point you were worshiping the moon goddess in that city over there in Ur, and now you're here? How did you get here? God says, me. It's because of what I've done. I called you. I reached out to you. I made myself known to you. You didn't come looking for me. I came looking for you, and I pulled you out of your old life, giving you this new identity. And now I'm the one leading and working in your life, and you're here because of me. And these promises that you're going to enjoy are because of me. Take God at his word, but then trust what he has done. If you're struggling with your faith, if you're gripped with doubt, God says two things. Come back and say, okay, what has God done? Check it out. Take a look. Number two, however far you've come so far with God, how did that happen? Because of you, or because it's something that God has done in your life, and it's because of his faithfulness? And the result is, I'm never without hope. If I trust what God has done, it brings me back to, okay, right now I'm in the thick of something. I'm walking through something that's really, really difficult. But I've been reminded of what God has done, big picture, and I'm remembering what God has done, little picture, in my own life. And you know what? I have hope. Because that God who's done that is the God who's going to work in this situation in my life right now. Same God. I have hope. I'll never be without hope when I keep coming back to what he has done. Listen to these verses. You can join me if you want. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26. Listen to what he says. Lift up your eyes. This is God again speaking. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created these? There's a theme here right through the scripture. God regularly says, Romans chapter 1, same thing. Take a look. Take a look. You know the devastation of buying into the idea that we just kind of evolved from nothing and it was just random and chance. You know what the devastation of that is? We lose the evidence of what God has done. Instead of watching, and I love watching shows that, you know, the earth and the ocean and just the eclectic creation of all these animals, instead of looking at that and go, that is nuts. That is crazy. Look at those stars. That is amazing. That how many millions of years did it take them to get that little capacity? And, you know, that's just crazy. And these stars, something blew up, you know, and they just skirted all over the place. And it's just amazing how the rings of Saturn smashed into each other. And over time, they eventually formed. And that is so amazing. Yeah, it's amazing. And then I'm left with no hope. Because I'm a part of that too. And there's no reason for me. I'm just chance. I'm just another peg in the long, you know, line of evolution. And one day I'll be dead and gone and it won't mean anything. The devastation of not seeing what God has done is we're left without hope. So God regularly says, take a look, check it out, lift up your eyes, look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one. This is how intimately God is involved, not only in creation, but in sustaining our earth, our, uni- our planet, our universe. I bring them out, hosts, one by one, and I call them each by name. Because of his great power, God's great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. So why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, that my way, my life, my circumstance, my particular problem, why do you say it's hidden from God like he doesn't know? Why do you say my cause is disregarded by God? Either he doesn't know or he doesn't care. Isn't that what we say? Come on. Isn't that what we say? We're at that bottom point and we're struggling in our faith. Either God doesn't know or he doesn't care. He says, why do you say that? Don't you know? Haven't you heard before? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He won't grow tired. He won't wear out. His understanding no one can get. You can't fathom it. It's faith. He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even young people, oh boy, yesterday, even the middle-aged were growing weak and tired. If I had to bend over one more time to pick up one more thing, Dad, you know, I wasn't going to come back up again. I'd be here this morning. Good morning, you know. You wear out. We have finite capacity. Even young people that we admire for their strength, they grow tired. They grow weary. And young men, they stumble and fall. Micah, you ever trip and fall down? Mommy says yes, okay? No matter how athletic you are, no matter how skilled you are, you're going to run into things that are going to trip you up and you're going to fall, you're going to stumble. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. You see, when you trust what God has done, you're never without hope. Doesn't mean you're not going to stumble. Doesn't mean you're not going to walk through tough times. But I intentionally, this is the commitment. The first commitment is I'm going to start with taking God at his word. I'm going to start there. Okay, God, you said it. Help me to believe it. That's where I'm beginning. Number two, I'm going to trust what you have done. I need to lift up. There's a picture here that I think is intentional. When we walk through difficult times and we're struggling in our faith, this is typically what we have on. Right? Right, Mike? And Mike's my friend, so I'm not, you know, picking on. But when we walk through a tough time, that's all we see. And that's what we're focused on. And often over time, it's this. Oh, God, I don't know what's going to happen. Oh, there's a table there. Okay. You know, I'm not sure what. And God says, lift up your eyes. Look up. Take a look at what he's done and trust it. Creation is still here. The stars are still there. The same stars that Abraham saw on that dark night. You and I can walk out of the city and walk up the hills and we can look up and we can say, whoa, there they are. And he's still calling them out every night and he still knows them by name and he's still holding it all together. That's what he's done. Take him at his word. Trust what he's done. There's another verse on your notes that I didn't read, James chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. Let me read it. You see that his faith, Abram's faith, and his actions were working together. What he claimed to believe and the result it had in his life, his actions, his faith, they were made complete. His faith and what he did come together to prove that his faith is genuine. Verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And this is what I want you to hear. And he was called God's friend. I tell you as my friends, as my church family, as some that I don't know that well, so I just, as a group of people that are here this morning, when you trust God and you walk by faith, one of the consequences is you get to be God's friend. And I tell you this, you may think, I may think, we know what we need in any given moment and what's going to make us better in our life, what we want it to be. Can I just disagree with you and myself at the same time by saying this? What you really need in the darkest, most difficult time of your life is you need God as your friend. You need him there to be your shield, to be your reward. You need him to be your friend. You need to be right with God. You need that friendship to be intact. You need that relationship to be good and solid. How does that happen? You trust him. You believe him. See, my wife and I have a marriage, and there's lots of things that we need to give to each other to have a solid marriage, right? There's a list of things that need to be there. God is very, very clear, and he's very simple. He says, what I need from you is you to trust me. I need you to have faith in me. That makes us good. I'm going to send my son one day, and he's going to come, and he's going to give his life on the cross, and he's going to be buried. And 3 days later, I'm going to raise him from the dead. So I want you to confess with your mouth that that was Jehovah. hanging on the cross. That was God Almighty hanging on the cross. I want you to confess that with your mouth. I want you to agree with me. That's who he is. And then I want you to believe in your heart that I, God the Father, raised him from the dead. And we'll be good. I got a long list of dirty laundry, God. I got a lot of failure in my past. I know. But you confess with your mouth that that's Jehovah, that's God Almighty hanging on the cross, and you believe in your heart, you trust me that I did that. I raised him from the dead, and we're good. I got a lot of stuff in my life. I got a lot of complicated stuff in my life. I got a lot of things that I want to do and things that I'm kind of caught up in. God says, I know. You confess with your mouth that that was Jehovah hanging on the cross, that was God Almighty that hung on the cross, and that I raised him from the dead, and we're good. Because I will credit you with his righteousness. You can never be good enough. You can never get rid of enough stuff. You can't please me enough for us to be good, but you can, by faith, embrace him, and I will give you what you need. I will give you his righteousness. I'll put it to your account, and we're good. In fact, we're friends. Take him at his word. Trust that what he's done. Let me read these last verses and I'll throw out two more. What am I supposed to be? Okay. Two more steps. Take him at his word. Trust that what he's done. And then verse 8. Verse 8. What is the first word in verse 8? What? Maybe I looked at the wrong verse. The first word in verse 8. But. After all that, but Abraham says, oh, sovereign Lord, bless your heart, God, I get that. Thank you for reminding me of that. And it wasn't that flippant, okay? He's hearing that. Okay, I get that, and that's good. And he believed him, and he was right with God. He's a friend with God. But he says, oh, sovereign Lord, how can I know? How can I know that you're going to do this? How can I know that I'm going to gain possession of this land? So the Lord says to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brings these animals to him. He cuts them in two, and he ranges the halves opposite of each other. The birds, however, he didn't cut in half. Likely, he put one on each side, and then the other larger animals he cut in half, and he made them in two rows with space in between them. And then the birds, and then he waits. And then the birds of prey come down on the carcasses, vultures and stuff, and hawks and whatever come down to start to eat the meat, and Abraham chases them away, drives them off. And then as the sun is setting, Abraham falls into a deep sleep, a thick, a heavy and dreadful darkness. There's no light. He's completely in the dark, and he falls into this sleep, in this dream, and the Lord says to him, and it's dramatic, okay? It is, right? It's like, ooh, God's like melodramatic. No. God is dramatic for a reason. What's the first words out of God's mouth to Abraham's heart? Know for certain. Abraham, this is serious stuff. You asked if how you're going to know? I'm telling you. You can bank on this. You can count on this. Know for certain. And now God's going to, in this holy moment, this interaction with Abraham, look what he does. He says, know for certain that your descendants, the Jewish nation, will be strangers in a country not their own. And they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, i.e. the 10 plagues. And afterward, they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. Not going to happen in your lifetime. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, right where you are now, for the sin of the Amorites, the people. And he's using the term Amorites to collectively refer to all the tribes that we read in the last verse. All the people here in this area, their sin, their rebellion against me has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot, a ceramic type object with fire in it to use to carry hot coals in is what's described here, kind of a barbecue, if you will, that's on wheels, and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt down by the Nile to the great river, the Euphrates over in the east, to the land of the Kenites and all those guys there listed there. And he lays out that this will be your land. So here's the other two. The first one is take God at his word. Number two, trust what he has done. And let me give you these last two and I'll wrap up. The third one is wait on God's purposes. Wait on God's purposes. What does God do here for Abraham? He tells him what he's doing. He tells them hundreds of years into the future of what he's doing. Everything listed there took place. He gives him an inside picture, if you will, a front row seat to say, Abraham, puts his sleep upon him, and he says, this is what I'm doing. This is what I'm accomplishing. And he gives him a piece of that. You see, God has an eternal purpose that he's going to accomplish, and it's much, much bigger than me. I need to wait on God's promises, and the result is I'll never be alone. I'll never be on my own doing my own thing. What I need to come back to when I'm struggling in my faith is I need to take God at his word, I need to trust what he's already done, and then I need to be willing, I need to commit to wait on God's timing in fulfilling his purposes, and that I fall into that category. I'm a part of that. I tend to look at my struggle, my suffering, is in and of itself, almost like it exists in a vacuum, don't I? I got this disease, or I got this financial challenge, or I've got this relationship that's fallen apart, or whatever it is, I've got this hassle at work, I'm walking through a dark time. I tend to see that as an event that stands in a vacuum, and it's about me, and it's about getting relief from it. It's about getting answers, it's about getting through it, getting to something better. But where God sits, he says, you know what? This is a part of my purposes and what I want to accomplish. It's not in a vacuum. You're not on your own there. You're not all alone. I'm with you through this. I actually have a plan. I have an eternal purpose. I have a plan that I'm accomplishing, and I'm going to do it. And you get to be a part of it. The suffering, the tragedy, the difficult, the doubt you're walking through is a part of the bigger picture of what I am and what I'm seeking to do. And so we have to wait. Abraham questions God's plans. God confirms his plans. It's kind of a weird display here, though, isn't it? This whole thing about the animals. He says, get animals and cut them in half and line them up. And then this barbecue, this pot of fire and this torch show up and they walk in between the animals. And then God makes these promises, these pronouncements. What's happening? Jeremiah chapter 34, you can turn there if you want, or you can just listen to these two verses. In Jeremiah 34, God is referring to this type of event. It was a practice that was done at that time. He says, the men who violated my covenant, and he's referring to the leaders of the people of Israel in a given time, have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me. I will treat like the calf they cut in two and then walked between its pieces. That's how I'm going to treat them. The leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the court officials, the priests and all the people of Israel, of the land, who walked between the pieces of the calf. I'm going to punish them, he says. Because the practice was you took an animal and you cut it in half. Amy, can you come up for just a second? Do you mind? I know you're pregnant, so we won't do anything violent. Okay. So, Amy, we're making an agreement. I took my dog. And I cut it in half. And I put it in two pieces. Now, what we talked about is our agreement. Do you agree? Okay, so let's walk through the pieces together. We walk through the pieces together. Now we've just binded that agreement. Thank you. We've just bound that covenant. Now, here's what's really cool about what happens with God and Abraham. He says, lay out the animals, lay them out there. Who walks between the animals? Who? Not Abraham? No, it's only God. Now, that should be very cool to us, because what that tells us is it's God who is making the promise. It's God. Abraham's over there in sleep. He's in a deep sleep, and he's seeing this, and he's interacting with God. God walks through the animals and says, know for certain, I will give you this land. I'm making a promise, and Abraham, you have nothing to do with it. I'm making the promise to you and to the people of the earth, to us. Wait on God's purposes, and commitment number four is build on God's promises. Build on God's promises to you. Let me read one more passage, and then I promise I'm going to wrap this up, and we're going to move. So what we're going to do next this morning, let me read you this verse, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm telling you, Abraham is through the pages of Scripture, and he is set up as this role model because he was a man who lived by faith. He believed God and it was credited to him. He's our example of what it looks like to walk a life of faith, this journey of living by faith. It will have bumps and bruises and we'll get off track and we'll stumble. But we will commit ourselves to take God at his word, to trust that what he has done. We will wait on his purposes. We will submit our life to be a part of what God is doing. And then we will build our lives on God's promises. That's the foundation of my life. Not the economy, not the government, not my own capacity, not the amount of money in my savings account. I will build my life on the promises of God. What God says he will do, I will build on that. And if I do that every day when I get up, I make that commitment, I promise you, at the end of the day, I will, in spite of my stumbles and falls, I will have lived that day by faith. I will have made decisions, yes and no, by faith, because I'm building my life on God's promises. When you build your life on God's promises, you will never be without a future. You will never be without a future. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, there he is again, he's in Hebrews 2, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. He says, I promise you, well, yeah, by what? I promise on my mother's grave. No disrespect intended. You know, I promise on the lives of the Godfather. Remember the Godfather, guys, huh?
On the grave of my grandchildren, I promise to you, I will not be the one to break the peace that we settled here today.
You with me, anybody? Steve, you with me? All right. You know, we say things like that, right? God says there's no one greater than me. They look at the Godfather and say, whoa, he would never jeopardize his grandchildren, so that's something, woo, we can trust that. God says there's no one bigger than me, so I will swear by myself. I will give you an oath in my name, saying, I, verse 14, will surely bless you, Abraham, and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, because we saw that God has purposes and there are different timetable than ours, Abraham received what was promised. The people of Israel, his descendants, got the land. Remember Joshua? They got the land. What happened in May 4th, 1948? And since then they've been moving back, right? God's still keeping his promise to them, and he's working, and he's got a timetable of what he's going to accomplish. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said. I make a promise, and I swear I'll keep this promise based upon blank. And it puts an end to all arguments.
Oh, the Godfather, his grandchildren, and they all shake hands and they hug, and it's solid, it's good.
Because God wanted to make, listen to this, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs, to those who would receive the benefits of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath, and he did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us, you know who that is? That's those who have fled to the cross, and they've fallen at the foot of the cross, and they've repented and said, I'm done without you, God. I'm just absolutely undone, and I got no hope. I embrace the cross and what Jesus did on the cross for me. And God, I confess with my mouth that, Jesus is Jehovah. He's God Almighty, and God, you raised him from the dead. And now my hope is in him. See, those are the heirs. He says they will be greatly, what? Encouraged. You live another day to live by faith. If you build your life, if you build on the promises of God. Are you with me? These are four commitments that we have to take on a daily basis to live by faith. God says, let go of your doubt. I know you're struggling. I know you have doubt about that circumstance or that moment or that relationship in your life. I know you don't understand. I know that you haven't seen me working the way that you want me to. I'm asking you to take me at my word. I'm asking you to trust what I have done. I'm asking you to wait on my purposes because I have an eternal plan and it's good. And I'm asking you to build today, build your future on the promises that I've made to you. And if you do that, you will live by faith. And I'll bring us back to this point again, and I'm going to close in prayer because this is what just grabbed a hold of my heart this week. You get to be the friend of God. It's what gets you close to God. It's what gets you right with God, and then it's what gets you to walk with him intimately on a daily basis. It's faith. Every day, walking by faith. Let's pray together. Father, oh, you're so good. You're so faithful to us. It's what makes our faith so reasonable. There is an element of faith that we can't remove, but it's reasonable based on what you've done and how you've revealed yourself and what you've shown us. It's reasonable even for us to trust you. You've proven yourself so many times. God, I pray that we would be, as children of God, those here this morning that have put their faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, that this week would be characterized by the doubts being overcome by these commitments to live by faith. For those who are here this morning that don't know Jesus, have not confessed him as Lord, have not believed that you, Father, raised him from the dead, I pray that today would be their first day of faith, of taking you at your word, trusting what you've done, grabbing a hold of the promises that you've made, because you said in that verse even that if we confess and we believe, we will be saved. We'll be set free and rescued. God, may it be true today. In this moment as we give, we've given you this time, we've given you our attention, we've given you our hearts, we've given you our voices as we've sung, and the worship team has given you their playing and our presence, just being here with you, God. Now as we give from the financial, the material gifts that you've given us, I pray that it would too be an act of our faith, that we would give because we love you and because we trust you. Bless what is given today, God. Multiply it. Use it in ways that we just could never even imagine, so that your name would be glorified and your glory would truly be unveiled to a watching world. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.